First, I want to welcome everyone. Appreciate so much you being here this morning. Those of you who are visiting with us, we're glad that you have come. I want to mention John Dowdy will be preaching this evening. This is the third Sunday of the month. We have one of our men to do the preaching. So I want to encourage everyone to be back to hear a lesson, a good lesson from God's Word. Also, this is mentioned in the bulletin. Our meeting has been stated 2 weeks away. We're going to pass out flyers again on two Saturdays prior to the meeting. So next Saturday or this Saturday, and then the following one, we'll meet here at 9:30 at the building and go out and pass out flyers. So if you're able to be a part of that, we would appreciate that. This morning, I want to talk about four states of man. I believe that every person here fits into one of these four categories. And what I want to do this morning is to describe these categories in such a way that hopefully each one of us, upon examination, will know where I am. You'll know which category, which state you are in when you leave this morning. And also, I want to point out that there are two ways in which we can leave each of these categories. And so maybe as we talk about these four states of man, I believe that it will help us to look at ourselves where we are. And my purpose, or one of my purposes, and I guess the main purpose, if there's anyone here who is in a state that's lost, that hopefully you'll see the need to render obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ even this morning. Or if you have fallen away, that you'll come back to the Lord, that you'll see what state you're in and make the decision to be in the state that is saved so that you'll be on your way to heaven. Well, the first category that I want us to look at is what we call here the state of infancy. Now, this includes all small children, not just what we call infants, but all small children. And it also would include those who have physically developed but whose minds were never able to develop far enough for them to be accountable before God. These are all children who are not accountable before God. And if a person dies in this state, then his ultimate destination is heaven. He is safe. He's going to go to be with God. You know, wonderful things about preaching the funeral of a child, even though it is a very sad occasion, that you can always, without reservation, give assurance to the parents that that child is safe, that that child is in the arms of the loving God. Because we know that's the condition of that child if he dies. That's one way one leaves this state, is by death. You know, some teach that children are born sinners, having inherited the guilt of Adam's sin. Matter of fact, they'll even say that they've inherited a sinful nature such that they are totally depraved, that they're wholly inclined to all evil. And that's the condition of children even when they are born. And if that be the case at death, I don't see how they can go to heaven, because sinful man, sinful beings cannot go and have fellowship with God. And so if that child is in sin, then he cannot go to be with the Lord. But the Bible does not teach this. The Bible teaches that children are not guilty of sin. Just look with me at a few points. First of all, in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, it says, "The soul who sins shall die." Who will die? The soul who sins. "The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, or the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." Seth did not inherit the guilt of his father's sin. That's what the writer, the prophet here, is saying, that the son does not bear the guilt of his father's sin. And so we know that Seth did not bear the guilt of his father, Adam's sin, and neither do we. We do not bear the guilt of our parents' sins. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6, this is talking about the Messiah and what He would accomplish in His death, that He bore our sins. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all." Even though it tells us about what the Messiah, the Redeemer, would do, but it also tells us how we become sinners. He says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. You see, we are sinners because we have chosen to go our own way. We're not sinners, and Jesus did not bear the sins that we inherited from Adam, that which somebody else committed. But he bore our sins when we chose to go our own way and to disobey God. We become sinners by our own choices, not by birth nor by inheritance. Look with me also in Romans 3 and verse 12. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who is that does good, no, not one. And this is a quote from, I believe, Psalm 14. I forget the exact Psalm 14, where Paul takes this in Romans 3 to describe the state of man. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and this is what he is saying here. But how have we become sinners? Well, by each of us turning aside, becoming unprofitable, refusing to do good because of the choices I make, that's how I then become a sinner. We become sinners by our own choices, not by birth, nor by inheritance. Also in Hebrews chapter 12, look at these three passages. These three passages tell us where we got our spirits. Here, notice in Hebrews 12, it says, furthermore, we had the fathers of our flesh to chasten us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Now, doesn't this passage plainly state that the fathers of our flesh are not the father of our spirits? It shows that while our bodies are inherited from our parents, not our spirit. Our spirit is not inherited from our parents. Where does our spirit come from? It comes from God. Look also at Zechariah 12 and verse 1. He talks about God here. He lays the foundation of the earth and forms the spirit of man within him. Who's formed the spirit within man? God did. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, he describes physical death. The dust, that is this body, returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns, notice, to God who gave it. God gave us our spirits. And so when I was born with a spirit. When I was conceived with a spirit. But it was a spirit made in the image of God. And I inherited that from God. I received that from God and not from my parents. Now let me ask you, did God give me a guilty, sinful spirit? If I did have a guilty, sinful spirit, it would have to be God who's the one who gave that to me. And remember, the view is that man is born totally depraved, wholly inclined to all evil. He has this sinful nature. Did God give me a spirit that is wholly inclined to all evil? Well, of course not. God is not the author of sin, and therefore He did not put a spirit within me that is totally depraved, wholly inclined to all evil. These passages are telling us that children are not guilty of sin when they are born. They don't have a sinful nature. But they become guilty of sin when they reach that point in their lives when they are accountable for their actions before God. Before that time, they are safe. And if they died in that condition, they would go to be with the Lord. Now, a second way that a person may leave this state of infancy is when he becomes accountable. But when he becomes accountable, he is then lost. It's the state of accountability, but he is lost. Let's talk a little bit about this state. How do you determine when a child has become accountable? Well, first of all, I suggest there is no set chronological age. It's not at 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. We can't set the age. When the child gets at that age, we know that they have become accountable and therefore have committed sin and stand lost before God. And also, it's not just when a child wants to be baptized. You know, sometimes parents make the mistake by letting their children at an extremely young age, before they really understand, go ahead and be baptized because they just want to. Just because the child wants to be baptized doesn't mean that they're ready to be baptized, that they're ready to become a Christian. They may not be accountable as yet. And it's not when a child can tell you that what a person must do to be saved. A child, some of those even small children can recite what one must do to be saved and tell you exactly what he must do to be saved. But that doesn't mean that he understands all of that. That doesn't mean that he has come to understand what he needs to understand in order to become a Christian, in order to be accountable, and the need to become a Christian. So how do you determine? Well, there has to be some consciousness of sin against God. He has to come to the realization, I've sinned against God. And that what I have done has affected my relationship with God. It's not that I have offended my parents. It's not that I've made them angry with me. A child can understand that even at a very young age. But here he comes to the realization, there is a God that I have sinned against. And I have become separated from Him because of my sins. There has to be that consciousness of sin. And there has to be some concept of repentance. He needs to know of areas in his life where he needs to change his ways. He needs to know what it means to repent of his sins. He needs to come to the realization, these sins, these things I have done have separated me from God. I have grieved God because of my sins, and I am lost. And I need to give these things up. I need to make some changes within my life. There needs to be some concept of repentance. And there has to be the concept of being personally responsible for his own actions. He needs to understand that God holds him accountable for his actions. He's not just one who's concerned about what his parents may think and do as a result of his actions. And when he obeys the gospel, he must understand that he is responsible for the decision that he makes and that he is deciding to forsake all for Jesus. And that he will, to the best of his ability, do what Jesus has commanded him to do, regardless what his peers and others around him may think, because he's committed his life to Jesus. These are the concepts he needs to have in mind if he's accountable, understands what it means, then to become a Christian. And when a child reaches the point of accountability, he then reaches the state of accountability but lost, because he transgresses God's law and God holds him accountable. And if he dies in that condition, the ultimate destiny for that one is hell. This is one way we may leave that state. But the destiny is not very appealing, is it? The Bible teaches that there is a hell, and those who die in sin, that's where they will go. You know, there are some people today who will try to convince us that hell is not a place of eternal suffering. Hell is just annihilation, they say. Well, the Bible teaches that it is a place of suffering. Hell is a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. These are three places in Scripture where this phrase is found. And I believe in all three of these, he's talking about the judgment. In the parable here that he gives, I believe it's of the wedding feast, he says, "Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And then also in Matthew 25 of the one talent man who did not meet his obligation in investing that one talent, the Lord said to him, "Cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." In Luke 13, verses 27 and 28, "But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity." There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. And so he's describing here the condition of those who are in hell. And we also find in Romans 2, verses 8 and 9, those who do not obey, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man who does evil. I'm asking you, as this is described, the end result of those who disobey, who live in sin, weeping and gnashing of teeth, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish, does this sound like annihilation? Just ceasing to exist? No, this sounds like that state of where there will be punishment, torment. And the Bible teaches that this is for eternity. And if we die in this accountability but lost state, then that's what will happen. But thanks be to God that we do not have to die in that state. You see, Jesus came, and His death upon the cross, He paid the price for our sins. And now we can be forgiven of our sins. We can now have the hope of heaven, the hope of eternal life. We can enter into that saved state, which is the third state of man that I want to talk about, through obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's talk a little bit about this. By obedience to the gospel of Christ, one enters then to the state of the saved. And each and every person here, and even in the world who's ever lived, who desires to do that, can do that. Jesus said in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, through the writer of this book, he says, though he was a son, that is, Jesus was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So it's only those who obey Jesus are the ones who will be eternally saved by his death. We know that one must believe in Christ. John 8 and verse 24. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Jesus says we must believe that He is whom He claimed to be. If we are not to die in our sins, we must believe in Him. And it also teaches that we must repent of our sins. In Acts 3 and verse 19, Peter said to the Jews, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins, notice, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. What must one do for his sins to be blotted out? Peter says, repent and be converted. Repentance is a change of mind where we decide to turn away from all sin. And we must be converted. That is, we are turning our life around from that of being in sin, living in sin, to a life of commitment to Jesus Christ and living for Him. And that is essential if I am to be saved from my sins. I must confess my faith in Christ. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, Paul says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Notice, confession with the mouth. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. And I think this is the idea. I don't believe in Him, decide I'm going to turn away from my sin, but I just don't want anybody to know. I'm not going to tell anybody. Matter of fact, I'm just not going to present that before a man that I've made that decision. No. I confess my faith. I am not ashamed of Jesus. I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that He is Lord. And I must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. In Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter told the Jews on the day of Pentecost to repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So they were told to repent, and each of them be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the remission of sins. Remission of sins does not come about until after one repents and is baptized in the name of Jesus. And so these are things that one does. He's in that state of accountability, but lost. He comes to realize he's a sinner. He realizes Jesus is the one who died for him. He is Lord, He's Christ, He's Savior. He was raised from the dead. He's at the right hand of the Father. And so he believes that. He commits his life to Jesus, confesses his faith. He's baptized into Christ. And he becomes a part of that saved state. And if one dies while in that state, and that's one way you can leave that state, well, his ultimate destiny is heaven. I'll tell you, the death of the saved person is not something that is all that horrible. Matter of fact, the way the Bible refers to the death of the saved, Psalm 116, verse 15, precious is the sight of the Lord, in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. And also in Revelation 14, verse 13, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." Why? "Yes," says the Spirit, "that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." Blessed. So the death of those who die in the Lord. They will find rest to their labors. Also in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Paul's talking about the resurrection from the dead here. And he's saying that your labor, as you are steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, you need to understand that labor is not in vain. There is a reward. It is not in vain in the Lord. There is a resurrection from the dead. The Lord is coming and you'll be raised and your body will be changed into an immortal, incorruptible body. A body that will never die, that will not have disease, no sorrow, no pain, and you'll be able to be with your Lord for all eternity in heaven. That's the destiny of those who die in this state. But there is another exit from this state. You know, there are some who say that it's impossible to be exited. Once you're in the saved state, you can't leave that saved state. But it is possible, and the Bible teaches that we can go back into sin. And the fourth state is once saved but now lost. Let's look at some passages relating to this. The Bible contains many warnings of the danger of going back into sin. And we're all just going to mention a few here. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." Now, why would Paul say this to the saints in Colossae if it was impossible for them to fall? I mean, the fact that he tells them to take heed lest they fall indicates the possibility. Matter of fact, it's in a context of where he's giving the Israelites as an example of what not to do. He has stated in the first part of this chapter in verses 1 through 4 how that God had blessed Israel. They'd been delivered out of the Egyptian bondage and God provided for them with the water and the manna, the spiritual rock from which the water came, the spiritual food, which was the manna that God provided. God blessed them. But then he goes on to say that they were overthrown in the wilderness. They disobeyed God. And he gives several examples of how they disobeyed God. Testing God, tempting God. They committed fornication. And what Paul is saying to them, don't do as Israel did. He's saying to the saints in Corinth, don't do as Israel did. You think, well, Satan can't get me. You're self-righteous thinking, no way I can go back into sin. He says, take heed. Let him who thinks he stands, take heed, lest he fall. It is possible for us to fall back into sin. Look in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it." Now, who's the you? If you go back to chapter 3 and verse 1 of this book, the Hebrew writer says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus." These are holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. These are people who have become Christians. And he's saying to them, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear. Let us fear, lest any of us may seem to have come short of this rest. Verse 11, he says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience like the Israelites had done." That's possible. It's possible for us to fall and lose the rest that we had. Look with me also in Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 21. Paul says, "And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled." You, He's reconciled. You who were enemies have now become friends with God. They became Christians. "You, He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight." That's what God did for you. If Look at verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Notice the condition. This will happen if you continue in the faith. You know, the Bible does not paint a pretty picture of one who was saved and then goes back into sin. Look here in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 20. He says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," they became Christians, they escaped the pollutions of the world, "they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire." That's not a very pretty picture, is it? But that's describing the one who's escaped the pollutions of the world. They've known the way of righteousness, but after knowing it, they go back into sin. That is possible. It is possible to go back into sin. And if we die in that condition, and that is one way in which we may leave this state, is our destiny is hell, separation from God. Well, we don't have to stay there, do we? Look with me, though, in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 28 to 31, how we need to view ourselves if we are in sin. He says, "If anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant," notice, "by which He was sanctified, a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know Him who says, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge His people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." You know, the book of Hebrews was written to Hebrew Christians who were being tempted to go back to Judaism, to go back to live under the law of Moses. And he said, if you do that, then this is something you need to be concerned about. Because in doing that, then you trample the Son of God underfoot. You count the blood of the covenant by which He was sanctified, that is, by which you were sanctified, a common thing. And you've insulted the Spirit of grace. All that Jesus did, the Spirit did, means nothing. If you're going back to a system that was before this. And so, he's saying to these Christians, these who had been born again, these people who had known the way of righteousness, these people who are called holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. He says, "We know Him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge His people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Don't think because you were baptized, because one time you were in that saved state, that you're not going to receive the wrath of God if you go back into sin. But we can come out of that and go back into the saved. Through repentance and confession and prayer, we can be forgiven of our sins. Look with me at the example here in Acts chapter 8. Look with me, first of all, in verses 12 and 13. Philip had come to Samaria and preached the gospel there. And there was a man there by the name of Simon. He'd been a sorcerer. But notice, he became a Christian. It says in verses 12 and 13, "But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized." Notice, "Then Simon himself also believed when he was baptized. He continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done." Simon himself also believed and he was baptized. What did Jesus say? "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." All indications are Simon was saved. He entered that saved state. He did what he needed to do, as the other Samaritans had, to become a Christian, but you know what happened. He saw when Peter and John, apostles, came down from Jerusalem to Samaria, and by the laying on of their hands, Christians received the Holy Spirit, the miraculous moving of the Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts. But notice, beginning with verse 18, it says, "And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit.'" Now, I don't think that Simon here was just seeking or desiring a spiritual gift. I don't think that's what this is all about. I think what Simon was wanting is he was wanting the position of the apostles. He's wanting to elevate himself to a position where he had that kind of power over others and people could look to him. That was the sin of his heart. And Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you." Notice, perish with you. Simon is not in a good condition here. He's committed sin. His heart's not right. He says, "Because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money, you have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God." Now, what is he to do to be forgiven? Peter says, "Repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Then Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me." Was there anything that he could do to be freed from this sin? Yes. Peter tells him, "Repent and pray God." And Simon says, "Pray for me." Yes, we can go from that once saved, lost state to the saved state through our repentance, our confession and prayer. Also in 1 John 1 and verse 9, remember John says, if we confess our sins, and he's writing to Christians, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we can come out of that state by our repentance, our confession of our sins and our prayer. You know, let me talk a bit about this. Sometimes when we talk about restoring, coming back to the Lord, the way when I grew up, usually the way it was done is that people would come forward and confess their sins and we would go to God in prayer on their behalf. And the question has been asked, you know, do we have to confess every sin that we commit and come forward every time we commit sin? No, I don't believe that. I don't believe the Bible teaches that that is the case. Bible does teach that I need to confess my sin before God and I need to repent of sins, and there are sins that I do that are privately, no one knows, no one needs to know. And I go to God in prayer with that penitent heart and ask Him to forgive me of those sins. But you know, sometimes I sin maybe against a brother. Say I sin against Robert. And when I sin against Robert, I didn't repent of my sins. Maybe Robert comes to me to bring me to repentance and I repent. And I need to say to Robert, I'm sorry for what I have done. I need to let him know that I have repented and ask him for forgiveness. And sometimes it may be I may sin against Robert and I sin against Steve. I sin against Mike. And I sin against Luke. And I repent of that. What do I need to do? Well, I need to repent toward God. But I need to also go to Robert and Steve and Luke and Mike. And I need to let them know, I have repented and I'm sorry. Please forgive me. The correction needs to be as extent as the sin was. Where I have sinned against man, I need to let it be known. Look with me in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning of verse 23, says, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." So I have responsibilities to those who I've sinned against to go to them. And sometimes my sin may be against a whole group. maybe the whole church. And I've brought reproach upon the whole church because of my sin. My sin is such public that I have brought reproach upon this body of people. And I need to let this body of people then know that I have repented. And I need to make a public confession then of my sins, that I have sinned against God. I've brought reproach upon the church. Look with me in James chapter 5. In James chapter 5 in verse 16, James says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Now one aspect of this is we confess so that righteous people may pray, because the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. But also we are to confess our faults to one another, and especially to those who I've sinned against. Let me illustrate it like this. Let's say that I have an 18-year-old son. And one morning for breakfast, he's normally there for breakfast. He's not there. And I go to his bedroom and he's not there. And I look around the house and he's just gone. And he's gone for a couple of weeks, 3 weeks. I don't know where he's gone to. And then one morning he shows up and he's at breakfast, ready to eat breakfast that next morning. Now what would you expect from that son? Well, I would expect some explanation, first of all. Where have you been? And also I would expect some, not only explanation, but some correction. Some asking for forgiveness for what he has done to this family. And in the same way, you know, when there are those within the body of Christ who fall away, they go back into sin, then they have a response. It's not just before God. Someone says, "Well, I've repented toward God." We have a responsibility also toward our brethren, those whom we have sinned against as well. And so there needs to be a public confession of those sins so that it will be corrected, not only before God, but also before the people of God, God's people, His body, the church. And that's a part of the repentance and the confession. And we go to God in prayer on His behalf that He might be saved. And when a person in humility repents and returns to the Lord, God forgives him. And he returns into that saved state. Well, we've talked about four states of man this morning. Each of us here is in one of those states. Where are you this morning? Now, infancy. There are some who are in that state in this audience this morning. You might say, "What can I say to you?" Well, what I would say to you is that you keep listening to your parents as they guide you in the ways of the Lord. You keep listening and read your Bible. Let your parents read the Bible to you. Keep coming to the Bible classes. You start a pattern such that when you do reach that age of accountability, and I'm talking about those who can understand to some extent what I'm talking about this morning. And when you come to that age of where you come to realize what you have done in committing sin in your relationship with God, then you will have already established some patterns that will help you in becoming a Christian. And those of you who are now in that accountable state but lost, you've never given your life to Jesus, you remember what we talked about, the Bible teaches, you must come to Jesus believing that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You must repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Don't die in that condition. Don't die in that state. It only leads to hell. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, do that this morning. And if you're in that saved state, you're on the way to heaven. Remain faithful to the Lord. Continue to follow Him faithfully. Don't give up. And if you've been in that state where you were once saved, but you've fallen away, you're not serving Him as you ought, you're living in sin, then you're lost. Don't die. Come back to the Lord. Repent of your sins. Confess your sins and pray God for forgiveness. And if your sin is of a public nature, you need to let it be known to this congregation that you have repented. You're sorry for what you've done before God and before man. And you're wanting us to pray for you as you pray. that you might be forgiven of your sins. And you can be back into that saved state. Where are you this morning? If you need to come to Jesus, why not come while together we stand and sing?